Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to be here and to share with you God's word. Brother Wesley, I think, tried to have me have low expectations, telling me this might be a small crowd. If this is a small crowd, I want to show up on Sunday when the pastor's here. It might be standing room only. So it's great to be with you. Many of you are new faces that I've not seen before, so I'll enjoy meeting you after the service. I might have to sit during a part of this service. Please forgive me for that, even though, as I tell people, even though I might be sitting during the sermon, I'm standing on the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, or your laptops, or your tablet, or whatever it is that you use to review the scriptures, please turn there. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 46. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 46. As we've already been discussing and others have mentioned, this is a busy time of year. And we're always pulled in a variety of different directions, right? We have so many things to accomplish. We have not only just the responsibilities of our daily life, you know, work and taking care of our family and doing the normal things that are required, but we add a whole mess of other things to this time of year, right? We have to do all the shopping, make sure we get the presents. We have to arrange for when we're going to meet with the in-laws or when we're going to go over our parents' house for Christmas and all of these things. And we're constantly pulled in a variety of different directions. And this time is supposed to be a time of love, joy, and peace, but it often tends to be a time of busyness and of stress. And that issue that we have in our life where we're pulled in a variety of different directions is not something that just happens at Christmas, but happens throughout the year, right? There's always new things that are coming up that are claiming our attention or our time. And we struggle to balance things, and sometimes we manage it successfully, and then other times things get away from us. But there's also, when we look at the issue of our spirituality, when we look at our spiritual life, we also are faced with challenges where there are things that are competing for our attention. Certainly the Lord is one who is competing for your attention. He wants your attention. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants your service. But yet there are so many other things in this life that pull us away. It might be money. It might be the pursuit of a career. It might be our affection for certain hobbies or spending time with our friends or doing the things that we want. We are concerned about how we look and how we dress and what we owe and what we drive and all of these things sort of pull us away, and we spend a lot of our life trying to follow the Lord, limping between our devotion to God and our devotion to everything else we want. And maybe you don't have that struggle. I know I have that struggle, and I'm a minister, right? I am committed to God's word and serving him. But I am regularly having to confess that, Lord, there's a lot of other things I like to do too, and other things that I think will make me happy and will fulfill my life. And so it is a struggle. And in this passage this morning, the nation of Israel, God's covenant people, the 10 northern tribes, have been living a life of apostasy and following after idols. And they have thought that they could still acknowledge that Yahweh, God Almighty, was the one true and living God, But they also thought, well, we'll also look to other gods that could help us out with certain situations. And so they were very enamored with Baal and with his cohort, Asherah, thinking that this one would be able to, these two would be able to provide them what they needed. And God is a jealous God who confronts them about this and brings about a drought in their land that lasts for 3 years. Well, here in chapter 18, it's about to come to an end, but the prophet is going to challenge the people. He's going to challenge them very clearly. He's going to tell them, stop thinking that you can continue to limp on between two opinions. Stop thinking that you can continue to be, say you're devoted to the God of the Bible and the God of the law of Moses, and also think that you can follow after all these other things. Rather, turn to the Lord fully. And so let us read that passage this morning, and then we'll look at it together. First Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 46. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land and all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose them and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come to tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I had hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell the Lord, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, and left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising above the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let me pray. O Lord, we come to you this morning to hear from you and to hear from your word. Lord, we come because we are those who desire to be in fellowship with you and to honor our commitments. And so, Lord, we pray that we would learn what you have for us from this passage. Help us to be more diligent in devoting our time and our energy and our thoughts and attention to you. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail, where we find ourselves divided. And Lord, restore us, we pray. Bless us now. Be with me as I preach. Lord, grant me strength and clarity in my speech and in my thoughts. For I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it has been 3 years and counting that Israel has been suffering a drought. Back at the beginning of chapter 17, if you turn back there in the first verse, the prophet Elijah comes out of nowhere and declares to Ahab and to the nation of Israel that they will have no rain for 3 years. That was not well received. That was considered by many authorities as misinformation. And Elijah had to go into hiding for a period of 3 years. The king did everything to find him and to bring him back, but was unsuccessful. And finally, after 3 years, Elijah returns to the capital of Israel, which was Samaria, and desires to speak with the king. I'd be very frightened of doing that, especially after 3 years of a drought that supposedly you caused. But he comes there by command of the Lord and seeks or elicits the help of Obadiah, who we should not confuse as one of the prophets that has written one of the books of the Bible. Rather, Obadiah was essentially like a secretary of state, you know, for the home of Elijah, of the king, of King Ahab. But he was a godly man, as we see here, and was very diligent in seeking to protect the prophets who were enemy number one for Jezebel, Ahab's wife. He sought to protect them and to keep them from being killed or destroyed, and was diligent in seeking to make sure they had some food and water to be able to survive. But Obadiah, when Elijah comes to him and wants to elicit his help to go speak to the king, he's a little bit concerned about that. And you can imagine his concern. For years, the king has been trying to find Elijah and has been unsuccessful. And if Obadiah just goes and say, hey, you know, Elijah's here, the king might think that he has known all along where Elijah was and hasn't told him and would be killed. But Elijah affirms and assures the prophet, no, that's not going to happen. Go and tell him that I am here. And so he goes to him, and initially the first thing that Ahab says to him is, you troubler of Israel. You troubler of Israel. He's putting all the blame on Elijah. After 3 years, he's learned nothing. After 3 years, he's still not getting the point of why this drought came in the first place. And he is continually blaming something else other than himself, his wife, and the household that he was a part of. It's very interesting. There's a commentator, a news commentator that I like to listen to, who often will say that whenever you're pointing your finger at someone else and blaming them, there's four fingers that are pointing back at you. And in the case of Ahab, all the fingers were pointing at him for the way that he had led the people of Israel into apostasy, into idolatry, and after 3 years, he's still blaming someone else. The prophet rebuts him and tells him, no, you're the one that's been the troubler of Israel, and he gives evidence of it. You have been the one that has been failing to follow the commands of God. You're the one that has been following after the Baal and Asherah and has been doing the very, very thing that God has forbid, the very thing that you know that you should not be doing, and you have been doing it for all these years, and you, as well as the entire nation, have been suffering for it. And so the prophet calls the king to meet. on Mount Carmel, and to invite all the prophets of Baal, and to invite all the prophets of Asherah, and to invite all the people of the nation to assemble at Mount Carmel, which is a very strategic place to meet. Mount Carmel, where it is located, is part of a highway that runs near there that connects, you know, it was a highway at that time that connected three different continents. And so here in this place, this high place, they meet to have a battle. And any time you know that there's going to be a fight, it always will attract a large crowd. And many people come to witness what is about to happen. Now, I know that it's not something that you typically think about on a Sunday morning, but I always remember those memorable boxing matches that had like those names for it. You think of the ones that Don King came up with, you know, the Thrilla in Manila and the Rumble in the Jungle. You know, I spent several weeks trying to think of something here for this one. Maybe, you know, the Rumble at Carmel or the Battle at Carmel. I'm not sure. But in this case, what is going to be very interesting is that the contest that is happening between these two people, between God and the prophets of Baal, is not a fair fight. And by looking at it and looking at the story and the details, you would think you would know who has the edge, but really, it's not the case. In the case of those battles, those fights that took place between George Foreman and Muhammad Ali and Frazier and Muhammad Ali, in those cases, the fighters were pretty equivalent in their ability, right? They're both excellent boxers. In the case of this fight, there's one who has a distinct advantage. And so they assemble at Mount Carmel, and Elijah lays down the gauntlet before the people and tells them, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Stop limping between two opinions. He's challenged them. No more can you go on in this way, or you will continue to experience God's displeasure. It is an amazing thing here that he has come to them to challenge them regarding the way that they have been living. And this challenge is something that Israel, God's people, are often confronted with. You think about the prophet Moses, who called the people and said to them, who is on the Lord's side, right? He's asking them, who are you going to serve? Or you think of Joshua, who came before the people and told them, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And that's the same challenge that I have for myself, as well as I have for you this morning, to choose this day whom you will serve and be wholly committed to him and following after his word and after his ways. So Elijah comes and challenges the people, and I'm going to divide this passage up into three sections. He's challenging them to no longer limp between two opinions. And we're going to see that there's three things that happen to those who try to have both and limp between these two things, who try to serve God but serve the other gods that they've created in their own making. And there are three here. First of all is that it prevents us from looking at ourselves honestly and truthfully. Secondly, it results in worship that is hollow, superficial, and unproductive. And lastly, it leads to empty lives that are lost and unfulfilled. Now, each of those negative things, I'm going to follow and explain what is the positive to it, okay? So first of all, we'll look at the first one where A life that is limping between these two opinions is resulting in preventing us from looking at ourselves honestly and truthfully. In this world, we are constantly confronted with many obligations, like I have been saying. And when we suffer or we have difficulties or trials, we are often not willing to look at ourselves and see what we're doing that's creating that problem, and we will blame others for it, as we saw with Ahab. He did not understand himself as the troubler. He tells Elijah, "You're the one who is at fault." And I remember when I was younger and I would get into a fight with my brother. I'm sure you people didn't do that kind of thing, but I got in a fight with my brother. And my mother would confront us, "What do you think I did? It's my brother's fault." Of course, I'd still say it was his fault, right? I always blame the other person, right? It's so easy for us. We would never want to admit it. And we would always say, "And he, you know, I would blame him, and he would blame me." And so Elijah does the exact same thing. He confronts Elijah and tells him that he is the troubler rather than seeing his own guilt in this matter. But not only is he not willing to accept responsibility, he tries to divert it and say Elijah's to blame, but also the people. I thought that their response to his challenge was very telling, even though they said nothing. He challenges, "How much longer will you limp between two opinions?" And he challenges them with this word, and how do they respond? They say nothing, right? So that's often what you will do when your mother catches you doing something that you're not supposed to do. When my mother would do that, I would not want to say clearly what I was doing because I didn't want to give her out, you know, give out any trade secrets, right? But then in the same time, I'm not wanting to, you know, totally say nothing. So I'm just trying to keep it as little as possible that I'm admitting to mom, and just hoping that she will go back upstairs if I'm playing in the basement, or she'll go back downstairs if I'm up in my room. Well, these people are doing the same thing. They're non-committal as to what is going on and what part they have to play. So we see not only that the king is blaming others and the people are just saying nothing, not wanting to commit to anything or acknowledge anything, but you have others that are just persisting in self-denial. These people, as we're going to see in this passage, where they worship their god Baal, and for 3 hours they go about appealing to him to light this fire. And nothing happens, and they become more frantic, they become more desperate, they start to try, you know, they cut themselves. They are doing everything that they can to try to elicit a response, and nothing is happening. And they're just in self-denial. You know, the real definition of insanity is when you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and it doesn't work. And here these people continue to look to the god, to their god Baal, and it produces nothing. They spend all this time praying to their god, and he does not answer. One of the jobs I worked in my illustrious working career was working for a cell phone company. And it was during the time when the Motorola Razr was like the hottest selling cell phone, you know, the flip phone, if you remember that. That was really big. And then the BlackBerry was the only smartphone that really did anything and now no longer exists. But I remember at that time when I worked for them, they had that commercial where there was that geeky looking guy that would go around with the cell phone and would be saying, "Can you hear me now?" Basically testing the cell reception, and he would go around, and every time he would say, "Can you hear me now?" he would get a good response, right? Well, for these people, they are realizing how poor the cell service is for Baal, that he just does not respond. They spent the whole morning saying, can you hear me now? And he didn't hear, and he didn't respond. The cell connection was horrible on Mount Carmel. And yet they persisted in their efforts. What the positive, though, of this is what happens when we are wholly committed to the Lord? What does that do when we stop limping between two things but commit ourselves to God? Well, it produces worship that is thoughtful, bold, and profound. We can say things like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. Right? I liked how Wesley was encouraging you folks to sing out this morning. You really should not be told that you should do that. That should be something you want to do. Right? You want to praise the Lord and to boldly proclaim his power and his might, for he is the great and almighty God. So the people not only are needing to be more honest with themselves. The first thing I was mentioning is that they're failing to take themselves seriously. They're not acknowledging their own guilt. But as Christians, when we come to the Lord, as we seek him, we not only begin to understand ourselves more, but we understand God even more fully. It was John Calvin in his first book, or first chapter of the Institutes of Religion. He makes this challenge to people that part of our lives as we grow in the Lord, it's learning more about God and learning more about ourselves. And as we really truly understand ourselves more and how we behave and how we think, we will turn our hearts to God. And as we understand God more, we'll understand ourselves even more fully. So there's like a relationship between the two things. As those who are fully devoted to God, they will come to understand themselves more and to understand God more fully. But for those who follow a worship that is superficial and hollow and is not fully devoted to God, for those who are like that, they will fail to experience a real deep and abiding understanding of the Lord. But for those who do commit to God, they will engage in worship that is bold and courageous. The last thing we see here, I'm very thirsty for some reason this morning. The third thing we see here is where, after all of their efforts, it's now Elijah's turn. And throughout this, as I mentioned before, it seems like this fight is not fair. Right? You have all these prophets. You have all these people that are cheering for this one team. And then you have Elijah on the other end. And he has given them every advantage in this contest. He allowed them to pick the bull that they wanted to sacrifice first. He allowed them to set up everything. He allowed them to go during the earlier morning of the day, you know, the earlier part of the day, which was probably cooler, right? More comfortable outside. And he allowed them to, to sing and to dance and to go about all their practices for 3 hours. Then Elijah comes, and he does a series of things here that, again, demonstrate how he's going to show the people the power of God. And so he repairs the altar. He erects 12 stones there to remind them that they are part of the nation of Israel, that even though the tribes are separated right now, they are one nation of covenant people before God. And he arranges the altar, then arranges the wood, and then cuts up the bowl and puts it on the altar. And then he digs this trench around the outside and then proceeds to do the thing that would be insane. Like, if you're trying to start a fire, one of the worst things you can have is moisture. And so he instructs them to take four pots of water, four jars of water, which were, they're thinking that the jars that he's referring to are those jars that the women would often carry and would go to the well. They would get water, and then they would bring it home. They would, contain maybe, 3 to 4 gallons of water. So he tells them to take those four jars of water and pour it on top of the sacrifice. And they do it once. And then he tells them to do it again. Now, if you're like all the other prophets of Baal, you're laughing. You're thinking there is no hope that this fire is going to start. But Elijah not only does it two times, he does it one more time. And so there's so much water there that it's filling the trench around the altar. And then he proceeds to pray. Now, I'll let you know as a coming attraction. I'll be here in 3 weeks. So I'm going to focus more on that time about his specific prayer and the rest of the story. But what is amazing is God's response here. He does pray to the Lord in this passage and says, Lord, show that you are the God of heaven. Show that I am your prophet and send fire upon this altar. And for Elijah, it didn't take much time, probably to put maybe this altar together, to get the water and have it poured over the sacrifice. Probably everything took maybe 30, 40 minutes to get all of that done. And after one prayer, fire descends from heaven and consumes everything, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stones, consumes all the water, dries it up. I love these occasions where God responds that way. It's only happened about 4 times in Scripture that I found. The other one that I remember is that occasion where David had counted the people who were part of the army and was not supposed to do that. And it had brought a plague. God brought a plague upon the people of Israel. Well, he went to the land where people were suffering because of the plague, and he bought a piece of land there from Onan and assembled a sacrifice there, and God responded to it with fire from heaven. And God answered the prophet's word and demonstrated that he is the true God. And people, this was not, like I said, a fair fight. I mean, this was a knockout. God had clearly showed himself to be the one true and living God. And as those of us who follow the Lord, we can come to him with confidence and with boldness and with courage that he will answer our prayers. And God accomplishes great things when we are committed to him. I remember at our last church, we would regularly have a summer picnic. And for the longest time, we were doing it over someone else's house, who had a large house, or who perhaps even better had a swimming pool, so we could be swimming in Jesus' name while we were there sharing a picnic. But we realized that we were just being very selfish about this, and we wanted to do more to reach the community. So we decided to have our church picnic out on the front lawn of the church, right along the main street where the church was located. And we tried to make it fun. We got a band to play some songs on the front steps of the church. We got a bouncy house, and then had people brought barbecue, you know, their barbecues to be able to cook things and make it a really pleasant time. And on this day, on this morning, we heard that there was going to be rain. And it was overcast, it was cloudy that whole morning. And I remember the elders and I and the deacons were meeting, we're trying to decide what are we going to do. You know, perhaps we need to just move this into the fellowship hall. We didn't want the band to get all wet from the storm. But we said to ourselves, no, we're here trying to do God's will. We're trying to be able to share with others about the work of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've made this commitment, and we need to pray to God that he will, for the 4 hours of this picnic, not have any rain. And as we started, I remember we got up there, I was welcoming people and introducing everybody, and it was overcast. But as the afternoon passed, the clouds just separated, and the sun came out. And for 4 hours, as we ate, it was just a wonderful time. With each other and with meeting new people. And at 4 o'clock when it was over and we were trying to clean everything up, that's when the rain came. I couldn't complain because it didn't happen during the 4 hours we asked for, but God was faithful. That's the kind of God that you serve, a God who will answer prayer when we boldly come before him and seek to have him do his will. We don't want to be those who are limping between two different opinions. Right? We want to be bold in our faith and our understanding and our confidence in our God this morning. One more thing. This whole thing about fire. You would have thought that after God had come down and burned up the fire, or you would think that the challenge should have been that God would cause it to rain, right? To see who could really accomplish this. Remember, Baal was the god of the storm. He's often depicted in literature of that time as casting lightning bolts, right? So him lighting this sacrifice on fire should have been right up his alley. And he didn't succeed. He struck out. After 3 hours, no success. But it is God who accomplishes it. But he would have thought that what should have come, or the response should have been, which one can cause their God to make it rain on the land as they were there on Mount Carmel. And that's not what happened. Rather, it was fire. Why fire? Well, we always see in Scripture that when this is happening, there is an act of atonement that is going on. And that story that I just told you about David and the plague that was happening at that time in the nation of Israel, that fire that came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice was an atonement. It's where God was demonstrating that he was bringing about forgiveness or showing forgiveness to his people and forgiving David for his sin of counting the army. And in the same way we're seeing it here, if God is going to bring rain to these people and show them grace, there has to be an atonement. There has to be the sacrifice that is going to happen. And we see here that this bull on this occasion bore this sacrifice that the people might be forgiven. But it all points to one who is going to come in the future, who is also going to lay his life down. Fire is not going to come out from heaven and consume our Lord. That's not what happened upon the cross. But rather, God's wrath came out, and through his sacrifice, our life and our lives can be, we can be forgiven. This morning, people of God, are you limping between two different opinions? It's interesting how they use that word limping. In the Hebrew, it speaks of one who is lame or handicapped in some way. And as a person who deals with a physical infirmity, I feel very handicapped in doing a lot of things that I would enjoy doing. Splitting our time between these two things causes us to be lame and results in us having a handicap. We don't want to be that way. We want to be committed to the Lord and to him only. And so this morning, as we start, as this new year comes about, many challenges are going to come upon you. You're going to have a lot of things that are going to require your time and your energy and your money. May you consistently, through all of those things, say, Lord, I don't want to be limping between two different opinions. I want to be faithful to you this year and committing myself to follow you and to follow you alone. May that be your prayer. May that be our hope this morning for a God who is so gracious that he comes to reveal himself to us that we might have life and to have it evermore. Let us pray. Well, Lord God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we are those who have been handicapped and are lame because of sin in our life. But Lord, through you, we have forgiveness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would straighten our gait. Lord, that you would strengthen our legs and strengthen our arms, strengthen our minds, that we might be wholly devoted to you, the one true and living God. May we forsake the idols that we entertain, and Lord, focus only on you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.